Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And then you want to put a bookmark on 1 Corinthians 6. But our main text today is Hosea. How many of you remember the last time you've heard a preaching from Hosea? First Corinthians chapter 6, if you would honor the word of God by standing up. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 6, 17, and then we'll go over to Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Then I'll ask someone to pray. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, the Bible says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Let's go to Hosea chapter 1. "The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea," this is a tough one, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." I'll put the title of this message, God's Gomer. The book of Hosea is, Hosea was a prophet. He was actually the first, one of the first prophets, one of the first prophets that were called by God, as far as chronologically, you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto Hosea." Let's look at the, so let's do some textual background and study first. The name Hosea means God is salvation. And if you remember when we were going over the book of Joshua, it is the same Old Testament name. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 45, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 48, we'll find that it is the name of Jesus in the New Testament. So when you look at the name of the prophet Hosea, God is salvation, and the name of Joshua being just like Jesus, now you're looking at, you see what's about to happen here. You remember how Israel, the nation, was divided into two kingdoms. You'll find that in verse 1. The first were the kings of Judah and then the king of Israel. Now, Hosea is a prophet to Israel before God destroys Israel. Look at verse 2. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea." It says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord." That is how we know that Hosea was one of the first prophets chronologically. Now, if you were to study your Bible, if you get a concordance, you will find that there were three other people by the name of Hosea in the Old Testament. There was one that was the last king of the northern kingdom. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. There was another Hosea who was a chief of the tribe of Benjamin. And another Hosea who was a leader under Nehemiah, the text that we had just finished. So this Hosea was a prophet, the first prophet to Israel. Now, first note about prophets is this. There's something about prophets that you and I have to distinguish. There's a difference between God's prophets and Satan's prophets. Let me give you an example. God's prophets, here's what happens to them. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 8, you will find they dig and live in foxholes. In Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2, a prophet runs around naked. In Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 18, a prophet loses his wife. In Joel chapter 2, verse 8, a prophet sits on ash heaps. In 1 Kings 22, 24, a prophet gets slapped in the face. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, the prophet Jonah gets, well, swallowed up by the whale. In Matthew 23, we find the great prophet by the name of Jesus Christ. He gets stoned and crucified. In Mark chapter 6, verse 24, you find an apostle gets his head cut off. That's God's prophets for you. In contrast to that, the devil's prophets, you'll find them in Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's go there real quick. This one, only one text, so let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 23. Look at the characteristics of Satan's prophets. In contrast, Jeremiah 23, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep. Verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord of God Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. Notice, they commit adultery and walk in lies. Verse 16, they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And they tell you in verse 17 that no evil shall come upon you, though you disobey the word of God. You see, there is a difference between God's prophet then versus Satan's prophet. Now notice the call to this prophet Hosea. Look at verse 2 again. The Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, or a prostitute. The call to this prophet Hosea, I will not attempt or claim that you and I are able to understand and go through it in our human frailties. God calls Hosea to marry a prostitute in order to teach him. Look at verse 2 again. For the land, or because the land had committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So in summary, if I could summarize the life of Hosea, God calls this prophet Hosea in order to show him what it feels to be espoused to somebody who is a prostitute. Imagine that. Verse 3, he obeys. He says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, and they end up having a son by the name of Jezreel. And they have another child in verse 6 by the name of Loruhamah. How many of you are familiar with this story? And then in verse 9, another child by the name of Lo-Ami. Now, by the names of their children, the Bible says they were to be, in verse 2, they were to be children of whoredoms. When I was studying this text, the call of Hosea as a prophet could be taken either allegorically or literally. And there are those that believe and teach and preach that the life of Hosea did not really happen. There was no such prophet named Hosea. There was no such wife by the name of Gomer. It was all an allegory. It was just a story. But the more I read this text and the more I study the Word of God, I realize, no, this is literal. There was really a prophet by the name of Hosea who was called by God to marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer. And theologians argue, they say, well, that can't be, because a prophet is supposed to be a holy man of God. How can that be? How could a holy man of God marry a prostitute? And then I realize The object of the life of Hosea was to show him his relationship with the nation of Israel. See, God uses marriage to illustrate three important and great truths about the Bible. We'll go through them one by one. But I will not make a mistake of applying the book of Hosea to human marriage. And I believe, and I think that a preacher or a teacher that applies the book of Hosea, the life of Hosea, to human marriages is, number one, dishonest, and number two, is careless about human nature. The story of Hosea is not about a man marrying a prostitute. The story of Hosea is about the faithfulness of God to his bride Israel. So I refuse to make practical marriage applications from this book, because human nature, I believe, is incapable of the same faithfulness that is manifested here. I believe that you and I are not capable to be as faithful as God the Father was and is to the nation of Israel. I refuse to be convinced that there is a single individual on earth, especially among Christians, who can take a prostitute wife, or nowadays, a prostitute husband, and stay with that person simply because you love that person. I refuse to believe that our human heart is capable of doing and having the same heart that God the Father has towards Israel. But God uses marriage to illustrate three great biblical truths. Number one, the nature of God's relationship with Israel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, and you'll see how the nature of God's relationship with Israel is like this. Go to Isaiah 54, verse 5 first. I hope you be patient with me today as I build up on this lesson. Isaiah 54, verse 5. Biblical marriage illustrates three great biblical doctrines. The first one is the nature of God's relationship with Israel. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 5. The Bible says, "For thy maker is thine husband." You see that? "The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, for the Lord had called thee as a what? A woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth." If you look at verse 1 of Isaiah 54, the Bible says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Apostle Paul quotes that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. But the point is this: in the eyes of God the Father, Israel is his wife. And the object lesson of Hosea, first and foremost, is that Israel is, yes, he is the wife of God the Father, but he is the unfaithful wife. Why? Go to chapter 2 of Hosea. Look at verse 1. "Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah." No, those are the same two brother and sister. But in the beginning of chapter 1, they were called Lo-Ami and Lo-Ruhamah. In Hebrew, or in that text, the word lo means not. And it describes the meaning of the names of the children. In verse 6, lo ruhama means not pitied, or without the mercy of God. The mercy of God is taken away from Israel, and it is signified by this first child's name of lo ruhama. And then in verse 9, the second child's name is Lo-Ami. Look at the meaning of that word, that name. Lo-Ami. Look at your Bible, verse 9. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And in verse, so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, say unto your brethren, notice the word lo is gone, and to your sister, the lo to Ruhama is also gone. He's pleading to his children and saying, look at verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her, notice, adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as a day in that she was born, make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land, in verse 3, and slay her with thirst. Here's what this wife Gomer did. Here's what she did. God calls the prophet Hosea to marry her, but before this marriage she was already a prostitute, and yet God still tells Hosea, go marry her. And I can imagine Hosea arguing with God. No, I don't want to marry a prostitute. But he does it anyway. He obeys God anyway, right? And guess what she does even after the marriage? She was an adulterer before the marriage, and she remains as an adulteress after marriage. Because night after night she would leave the house, commit prostitution. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. For their mother had played the harlot, and she had conceived them, had done shamefully. And for she said, I will go after my lovers. Night after night, Gomer would go out, leave her husband, be joined to another man in one flesh, and come back to the same household. And yet Hosea stayed with her. If you study the whole book of Hosea for the sake of time, you'll find Hosea rescuing Gomer over and over and receiving Gomer over and over, despite of her prostitution, despite of her adultery. Hosea remained faithful, one preacher said. And I wish I could use that to illustrate marriage in the Christian life, but I can't. Because this is not about Christian marriage. This is about God's love for his nation, Israel. So Israel, the wife, the unfaithful wife of God the Father, was to be casted off. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1 again. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. This wife of God, this unfaithful wife of God, was to be casted off temporarily. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet, what does that say? A little while. And then you come back to verse 11. Slide down to verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel, look at that phrase, be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Now, the doctrinal teaching about that is that God had abandoned Israel for a little while. But God is not done with Israel. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, the significance of that The doctrinal significance of that is that there will come a time when God will regather Israel and restore his fellowship with his adulterous wife. Amen? Now, without the proper understanding of biblical marriage, this will not make any sense at all. See, Israel was at the verge of being divorced by God the Father because of her adultery with other gods. But later to be reconciled. I say it again, later to be reconciled. The point is this. There's a false teaching that Israel shall no longer exist. There's a false teaching that the church has replaced Israel, but that is not so. God has not divorced Israel. God remains faithful to Israel, just as Hosea had remained faithful to Gomer. Second application is this. Understanding biblical marriage will not also help us to understand the nature of the relationship of God the Father with Israel from our text, but it'll also help us to understand the nature of the union between the believer's body and Christ. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. If this does not make any sense to you, it's because you missed the last two messages. The last two lessons that we've had last Wednesday night and Sunday night. But for those of you that were here, I think you would appreciate this lesson today. Second application of understanding the concept of a biblical marriage is it will help us to understand the nature of the union between the believer's body with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Look at this. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. If you look at verse 19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? May I present to you the mystery of the indwelling Christ. When you understand the biblical concept of marriage that we've discussed last Wednesday night and last Sunday night, you will appreciate the fact that there is this union between the body of the believer and Jesus Christ. It is called the mystery of the indwelling Christ. And go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. This mystery of the indwelling Christ was hid from generations, and it was revealed only to the saints. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, the Bible says, even the mystery... I'll wait for you to find their text. Colossians 1, 26 to 28. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What is that? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the mystery of the indwelling Christ can be simplified like this. Christ, if you are a believer today, Christ is living in you, and you are one with Christ. The Bible says your body is the temple of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now go to John chapter 17. I want you to understand this mystery of the indwelling Christ and understand the importance of the concept of Christ in you. Look at John chapter 17. John 17, look at verse 21. that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. You see that? Look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me. Wow. Look at verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them. And what does that say again? I in them. Now, Christian, today, grasp this for a moment. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the Word of God incarnate. Imagine this creator of all things living and in unity with you in one flesh. Grasp that for a moment. Christ living in you, and you living in Christ. Oh, you mean to say, Pastor, that when I sin, I take Christ with me? Is that not so? You mean to say, Pastor, when I look at things that I'm not supposed to be looking at, it's as if Christ is looking at the same thing that I'm looking at? You mean to say, Pastor, when the words come out of my mouth that are not pleasing to God and that offends people, it is Christ that speaks those abominable words and offends people? Is it not? You mean to say, Pastor, that when I go to places, I take Christ with me? You mean to say, Pastor, that when I feed this flesh of mine when I feed this body with things that I'm not supposed to be intaking, I make Christ intake the same? Grasp that for a moment. You mean to say, Pastor, that when I'm burdened, when I'm heavy laden with anger and bitterness, Christ, I'm forcing him to become bitter and angry with me? Is it not? So is Christ in you today? And are you in Christ today? Are you one with Christ today? The Bible says if you are saved, you are one with Jesus Christ. That is the mystery of the indwelling Christ that the Old Testament saints did not know about. But we have the privilege of knowing it. Understand and grasp that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the Son of God, one with each and every one of you. Think about that. Thirdly, the third great truth that you'll begin to comprehend if you understand the biblical definition of marriage is this: the nature of the unity between Christ and the church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 32. And there's a reason why I'm saving the beginning part of this for later. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord. The who? The church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined, there goes that lesson again, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. If you understand the biblical concept of marriage, which is two flesh becoming one, you'll understand this concept of the mystery of the church. Then that is the body of Christ, which is comprised not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles. Go to Romans chapter 9. We'll come back to Ephesians. Save your text in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Look at this. Paul quotes Romans and applies our text in Hosea. I hope you're following me today. I'll sum it up. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 24 to 26. Romans 9. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And notice he says in verse 26, and it shall come, and as he saith also in O.C., you know who that is? Hosea. Okay? And as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people. Does that sound familiar? I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place wherein it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be called the children of the living God. You see, the third application, the third understanding that you will get once you understand biblical definition of marriage, that is two flesh becoming one, is that you'll understand the nature and the unity between Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And here's the contrast. If Israel is the unfaithful wife of God the Father, the church is the faithful bride of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians. Look at this. So when you look at Ephesians, starting with verse 22, you have to look at the proper context. The lesson is not about marriage, about human marriage, but the lesson is about the marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. And look what he says, now that you understand that concept. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know what in essence he's saying? It's easy to make an application, a practical application, and say, you wives, you better submit to your husbands. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And that's often preached as if this text is about human marriage. Where in reality, is if you slide down to verse 32, this text is not even about human marriage. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, this union of one flesh, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that's what he really meant by two flesh becoming one. It is the body of Christ and the body of believers becoming one in the church. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. I'm watching your clock. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Look at what he says. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Look at what he says in verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have, what does that say? Espoused you to one husband that I may present, Ephesians chapter 5, you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You understand who the bride of Christ is? The church is the bride of Christ. That teaching on two flesh becoming one, as much as I harp on it and we dissected it and we broke it down to the point that we had a little bit of discussions about it, the whole point of that whole lesson on marriage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not about marriage. It's not about human marriage. It is about the love of God towards the church. In Romans chapter 16, he says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations." This mystery of the church is made known to all nations, just as the mystery of the indwelling Christ is made known to those that believe. You see, the biblical, the threefold doctrinal implication of understanding biblical marriage, number one, is the nature of God's relationship with Israel, the nature of the unity of God's body with the body of the believer, and the nature of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you look at it not as if it is a text about marriage, but it is a text about our marriage, the church's marriage with Jesus Christ. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse. Notice it says it, not her. Verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Verse 29, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Imagine that. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If you are a member of the church today, if you belong to a local assembly, you belong to the bride of Christ. I heard a story. You may have heard me share this story with you about that pastor. I think I've shared it with the evening congregation and maybe the Wednesday night congregation. But I made an illustration about the story of a pastor who parks in the parking lot of the church, and he was running in a little bit late. And so the congregation was waiting for him to start the service, and as they looked in the parking lot, they noticed that there was a woman, an image of a woman, sitting in front of the, right beside the driver. And the congregation begins to look closely, what is pastor doing, and who is this woman beside the pastor in the driver's seat? And then the pastor opens the door, and it turns out to be a mannequin dressed up to attend a wedding. A mannequin with a full wedding gown, with all the rings and golden earrings and well-dressed and the makeup and everything. It was just a mannequin. But as the pastor opens up the door of the front passenger seat, instead of escorting this mannequin out of the car, he grabs the mannequin by the neck in a chokehold and drags that mannequin all the way across the fellowship hall, into the auditorium, into the middle hall, the middle aisle, and sits her right in front of everybody. At this time, the gown of the nice, beautiful gown of this mannequin is all dirty and messy, and the face and the head is all tweaked to the side with the, what do you call that, ladies, the hair thing that goes on the wedding day? The veil is all falling off to one side, all ripped, partially ripped, and he sits this mannequin in front of the congregation. And the jaws of the congregation drop in awe, wondering, "Pastor, what are you doing with a mannequin dressed up as a bride? And what are you doing dragging this mannequin by the neck in a headlock, dragging her feet to mop the floor into the middle aisle and sits her as if she's a doll? Not caring for her at all, not caring about her dress, not caring about her veil, not caring about her body posture, about her neck." And then the pastor said, "You feel sorry for that mannequin bride, but you treat the bride of Christ the same, if not worse. The bride of Christ is the church. How do you treat the church today, believers? If you're a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, is this church just a place for you to get out of the house every now and then? Is this place just a place where you can meet and have fellowship with one another? Is this just a place where you can every now and then have some food every second Sunday of the month? Is this a place where you can just be comfortable? What is the church to you today if you are a member of this church and if you are a believer? And how do you treat the bride of Christ today, Christian?" But I wish, see, it's easy to take care of the physical house of God. It is easy. You just have a couple of cleaning solutions. Just have a work day every now and then. You can take care of the physical house of God. But how do you treat the spiritual body of Christ in which you belong? How do you treat your fellow believers in Christ? How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? How do you treat your family members that are here today? If the church is truly the bride of Christ, and if you are one with Christ, question to you today, members of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, and Christians and visitors alike: How do you treat the bride of Christ? And are you truly one with your Savior, Jesus Christ? In a relationship, you know, the way to make a relationship work, long-distance relationships are difficult. If there is no union, and you know that. But most Christians today think that we can go along with our Christianity without spending time with the one who's supposed to be one with us. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer time? How's your time with the Lord? Are you one with Him? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, may this be the day that you become one with Him. If you're not a member of a local church, if you do not have a church that you faithfully serve in or attend, would you join Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church today?